turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. To read the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 8 this morning to give us the context of what I'm going to be speaking to you about. Lord Jesus, I want to ask that as we read your word, as we study your word this morning, you would give to us a sense of understanding. We know, Lord, that unless the Spirit helps us, we are not going to grasp these truths. And so I ask for your help today for my preaching. I ask for your help today for those who are listening, that you will help each one of us, Lord, to understand what Paul is saying to us and what you are requiring of us and what you want us to know from these words. So we commit ourselves to that end today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. For if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I have said from the very beginning of Romans chapter 8 that this is a chapter filled with assurance. The assurance that those who follow Christ will be Christ's through eternity. And Paul makes the statement at the very beginning, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and the rest of this chapter explains that statement. And so as we work our way through Romans chapter 8, we are going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking a lot about those who have the Spirit and those who do not have the Spirit, and what those differences are. And so in our passage today, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, I'm going to be talking specifically about one of the two kinds of people that Paul talks about in Romans 8. The first kind that I'm going to talk about today are the people who set their minds on the things of the flesh. And Lord willing, next week we will unpack from this same passage those who have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's interesting that Paul only delineates two different kinds of people: those who have their minds set on the flesh and those who have their minds set on the Spirit. And what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture, 5 through 8, is explaining the last part of verse 4, where Paul has said, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so he's explaining what he means by those two short statements. And so I want to begin this morning by speaking to you about this matter of a mindset. This is what Paul is talking about. Those who set their minds on either the flesh or on the Spirit. So let's talk about that mindset. One of the things when you study Scripture, and you think about what the passage of Scripture is saying, you look for repetition. When something is repeated over and over again, you know that it's important, there's a significant theme taking place here. And that's true in these verses 5 through 8. The mind set on the flesh or the mind set on the Spirit is repeated a number of times. And so this word mind is foundational for our understanding of the passage. So let me just explain to you what Paul is talking about when he is saying the mind. Now, the word is used throughout the New Testament over and over again, so we have plenty of support and understanding of what he's talking about and what Scripture talks about. It certainly means that we are to be thinking, that we are thinking. When you think of someone who has a certain mindset, what does that bring to your mind? You think of the way that they are. You think of how they're going to respond, what you might expect from them. I've mentioned a number of times that I grew up in a home that was always expected to be on time. Actually, on time was late. We were always supposed to be early. And so the old adage, 10 minutes early is 5 minutes late, really fit in our family. And the reason for that was my dad's mindset. We were not going to show up late. That was just the way he was. And so, as I've said, I don't ever remember him actually saying that that was true. We just grew up knowing it was true. That was his mindset. And so we all have a mindset in some way. We can talk about many different ways that that is demonstrated. But that's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to here. We know that a mindset can be positive or it can be negative. We have those things in our that people know about us because of who we are and what our mindset might be. Now in verse 5, it sets the tone for the following verses, because what Paul says here is written in the present tense. So when he's talking about the mindset, he's talking about a present tense or a continual action. Now look at verse 5 with me. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now remember that Paul often has used this word, this term walk, walk with the Spirit, or walk in the flesh, signifying action. And these things are continual. He's talking about a continual action. So your mindset is a continual thing that comes from your heart. Sometimes a very literal translation can be helpful in understanding what we're talking about here. And I think Kenneth Wiest, in his very literal translation of verse 5, is helpful. So let me read it to you this way. For those who are habitually dominated by the sinful nature put their minds on the things of the sinful nature. But those who are habitually dominated by the Spirit put their minds on the things of the Spirit. So you get the idea of what Paul is getting at here. He's talking about what your mindset is in an ongoing way. What is it that you regularly or normally or continually think about? How do you think? That's what he's referring to here. So whether it's the flesh or on the Spirit, it is a normal, ongoing thought process. Now, we see this word used, the Greek word anyway, used again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. This is what Paul says. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. There's our word. Have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So the idea here is, what is the attitude? What is the mindset of the person? They're either set on the flesh or set on the Spirit. Mark also uses the word to record Jesus' rebuke of Peter in Mark chapter 8. You remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples about his imminent death and resurrection. And Peter, who has just, in just moments ago, said, "You are the Christ." And then when Jesus talks about his death and his resurrection, Peter takes him aside, and what does he do? He tries to rebuke him. "You shouldn't talk like that, say Lord. You shouldn't say those things." And what does Jesus respond by saying? Mark 8:33, he says, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." You see, he wanted Peter's mind to be continually set on the things of God, not on his own human desires. And so in this passage, when we think about the mindset, we have to understand that our minds are driven by our hearts. What we think demonstrates what's happening in our hearts. How we act is driven by what is taking place in our hearts. So now let's look at what Paul says in this passage about the mind set on the flesh. When we think about this truth, as Paul lays it out here, we have to understand that it's more than just thinking. Paul is digging a little deeper here. He wants us to understand that a mindset, or in this case, a mind set on the flesh, affects everything that we do, affects who we are. Paul gives us four different outcomes for this way of thinking in Scripture, in this passage. The first one is the mindset on the flesh thinks about the things of the flesh. That's what Romans 8 verse 5 says. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now maybe you think, well, that's pretty obvious. if our mind is set on the flesh, we're going to think about the things of the flesh. And that is certainly a true statement. But let's take a moment and think about what Paul means when he talks about the flesh. He refers to the sinful, fallen human being. The flesh, as he uses it, causes us to think about what happens when we are focusing on ourselves. That we are prone to sin, that we are opposed to God and proclaiming a self-sufficiency from God. I like what John Piper says about the flesh. He says, "The old ego that is self-reliant and does not delight to yield to any authority or depend on any mercy, it craves the sensation of self-generated power and loves the praise of men. In its conservative form, it produces legalism, keeping rules by its own power for its own glory. We see that the flesh also, in its more liberal form, produces grossly immoral attitudes and acts. The flesh is the proud and unsubmissive root of depravity. In every human heart, which exalts itself subtly through proud, self-reliant morality, or flaunts itself blatantly through self-assertive, authority-despising immorality. It affects everything that we are. In fact, it describes who we are. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, this is how Paul describes living in the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the deeds that we commit come from a supportive heart. And what I mean by that is, what comes out of your mouth has already taken place in your heart. Your actions are generated by a heart that supports that action. If you are doing evil, there is evil in your heart. I like the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones describes, it's very brief, but he describes this whole idea of the flesh. This is his statement. The flesh is everything in life from which God is excluded. Everything in life from which God is excluded. So it gives you kind of a clear picture of how fleshly we might be sometimes. The mind that is set on the flesh doesn't just involve your thinking, but your affections and your actions. Now he gives us, Paul does, another result of the mind set on the flesh in verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death. Now, if you've been studying Romans with us all along, this is not a new concept. Paul has been talking about life and death and what all of that means from the very beginning. In chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We've learned that death, as Paul talks about it, is not just referring to a point in time where we die physically, where we leave this life, but he's talking about a realm. We live in the realm of sin and death without Christ. The only hope we have is the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now, I want you to notice something about these statements that Paul is making. Not one of these statements is conditional. They are matters of fact. The heart or the mind set on the flesh is death. There is no gray area here. And Paul reiterates that truth again in verse 13 of chapter 8. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, one of the things that I want to be clear on here is that Paul, in this passage, is showing us the difference between living or setting our minds on the flesh as those who are unredeemed and setting our minds on the Spirit as those who are redeemed. So when we're thinking about this, Paul is not talking to Christians here about their minds being set on the flesh. What he's going to say, and you'll see this next week, is that's not who you are. If you are following Christ, your mind is set on the Spirit. But that's one of the points that we have to understand here, folks, is that there is only two ways. You're either set on the flesh or you're set on the Spirit. There isn't some gray area in the middle where you're kind of sort of a Christian or not. Paul is saying here that you either are mind set on the Spirit, or you are not mind set on the flesh. Paul is making it really clear here that spiritual and eternal death are the sure result of all whose mind is set on the flesh. Now he continues. The next statement that he makes here is that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. This is in verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, when we think about someone who is hostile towards God, it's not really hard for us to come up with ways that that could be true. But I'm not sure that we always think about it rightly either. It's pretty obvious. If we are like, let's say, Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, and we persecute the church, we try to kill Christians, we try to obliterate their faith, we treat them as lower class citizens, we are certainly being hostile toward God. But you can be hostile toward God without ever being violent. You can be hostile toward God and never thought in that way. It has to do with the mindset. And it is the situation of most unbelievers. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, catch this, friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We cannot do what God is calling us to do to be acceptable to God. We cannot follow His law. We cannot do those things unless we have met Christ with a repentant heart. There's just no way. And Paul is making that clear here, as James does. And if you read the rest of verse 7, which I'm going to do here in just a minute, you can see that we have to have Christ's help. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And this is something that we have to recognize, folks. We are not able to set our minds on the things of God, to do His will, when we are spiritually dead. It does not happen. People are hostile toward God because they have no reason at that point in time in their lives to do anything else. We've talked about this a little bit, I think, but one of the things that we have to be careful of is that we don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Why should we? If we understand Scripture rightly, they're going to act like unbelievers because that's who they are. We shouldn't expect them to act like what Scripture tells us we should act like. They won't, they can't subject themselves to the law of God because they are unable, because they cannot do it. God's law is a binding authority to all creation. He calls everyone to be thankful to Him. He calls everyone to be obedient to Him. He calls everyone to give glory to God. But when your mind is set on the flesh, you cannot do these things. Yeah, I've got an interesting illustration here from the book that Sherry and the others in the book discussion group here in town recently read. They read a biography of Fred Rogers, of Mr. Rogers fame. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister before he was Mr. Rogers. And he was a genuinely nice man, which I guess you would have to be if you were going to do what he did for children. But I want you to listen to how his biographer relates some of Rogers' final thoughts. Biographer says, Rogers worried that he might die before he had done everything he could do to be a good person. His doubts caught up with him, and he worried that he had somehow let his God down. But then he consulted with his wife, Joanne, and his sister, Lainey, and with Archbishop Nowicki, and prayed. And he came to the conclusion that he'd used his gifts to the best of his ability. And Fred decided that, imperfect though he knew himself to be, he really had done his best, and that God, to whom he had dedicated his life, would accept him into heaven. Now, it could be just the way the biographer understands Christianity here. But as far as I know, there's nothing else that is said about Fred Rogers that gives us any inclination other than what we have here. He wanted to do everything he could to please God, but you notice there's no mention of Christ. There's nothing here that tells us that he did what was really necessary to know God. And so, what does Scripture say then about such a man, as nice a man as he was? If indeed this biographer is correct, even nice people, even very nice people, can be hostile toward God. And the reason is because these things are spiritually discerned. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, the natural man, understand this to be anyone who is not converted or indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. He has no interest. He has no inclination at all toward God. He doesn't understand them. He cannot understand them. And then Paul finishes this thought on the subject in verse 8, where he says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Simply cannot please God. Doesn't matter where they came from, how nice they are, how well-spoken they are, how much they do in the community or even for the church, how much they give, how they look to other people. All of that is simply filthy rags to God. It means nothing. And that individual who is, if they are even trying, which most unbelievers are not, cannot please God. They might look good to the rest of us. We might look at them and say, oh man, that guy is so nice, he must be a Christian. That's not what does it, folks. It's not about being nice. Those kinds of things do not impress God. You cannot please God with good works or good personality. The only deliverance from this plight is when the Spirit of God draws us and indwells us. And brings us to redemption. We must come to Christ in faith, believing that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is really making the point here of the difference between the two different kinds of people. And I want you to know today that even as we talk about this, these really very negative things, that this is only part of what Paul is talking about in this passage. And if you don't want to wait till next week to hear the good news, read this passage again. Because Paul offsets each of these statements by talking to us about what it means to have set your mind on the Spirit and shows us the difference, which we'll outline, Lord willing, next week. Now, let me say this in closing. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be careful to be sure, to be certain, the Scriptures say, of our calling. Am I walking with Christ as I should? Am I really walking with Christ? Is that what I'm really doing? Or am I playing games and pretending that I'm a Christian when indeed I don't really know what I'm talking about? You see, that's the difference between the mindset on the flesh and the mind set on the Spirit. There's a clear point of demarcation. If you're a Christian today, you know that you find yourself, if we're honest, that you find yourself some days with your mind more set on the flesh than on the Spirit. If we're honest, we know that that's true. But we also know that that's not the way that we normally live. How do you right that ship? How do you make that right? You bring it to God. You confess your sin. You repent for it. Repent of it. And as John tells us, that God will be faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for that, we should be eternally grateful, not only for the salvation that brings us to God through Jesus Christ, but also that Jesus stands ready to forgive us of our sins when we find ourselves moving away from what He wants us to do. I'm so thankful that Paul makes it clear. We don't have to be confused about what a Christian really is. A Christian is someone who sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we know that when we truly live for You, our minds are continually set on the Spirit. And yet we know, Lord, that we struggle with that throughout each day. But we also know that You are helping us to walk with You, to make our path straight as we walk with You. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to be careful to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to rejoice in the fact that when we have come to Christ, that is our desire. And we thank you for the help of your indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.